Yeah, so like I indicated in my prayer, a little bit of a different message today, July 3rd, in terms of celebrating our freedom and our independence in terms of this nation. It kind of gives me an opportunity to talk about some things that kind of swirl around in my head that aren't necessarily scriptural. I think the Bible affects every aspect of life, but I'm going to be speaking more like an American today than necessarily a pastor, but it's a pastor who's an American, and talking about different issues that at least are something to deal with. Like I won't necessarily even say that the things I say today are necessarily right. I don't think they're wrong either. But at least it's the things I think we have to have churning around in our hearts. Because as much as we talk about, you know, what we would desire in terms of what God would want, there is an aspect of what we function in as Americans. And so a question I would have for you in the context of that is, what dynamic do you think God would most want in a society? And as when we think about what God would desire for a society to have, what do you think would be the prominent one? Love? Okay, love one another? Okay, that's a good one. I don't think it's right, but peace, okay. Obedience, okay. Okay. Okay, how about what the slide says? What do you think? I think it's freedom. I think what God would want most in any society is freedom. Now, all those other answers you gave are great, and the godly initiatives, the godly desires in terms of what he would want for how we would function, but you think about how God has created the world. I mean, what did he establish right in the garden in terms of Adam and Eve, and what would then permeate man's existence, humankind's existence for all time, is the fact that he gave people free will. And so therefore, the reason why I would say that the biggest thing that God would want in a country, in a society, is freedom, is because that's what he established in the world. I mean, you think about what God knew what free will would bring about. You think about that decision he made to say, I'm going to make human beings to be free will agents. I'm not going to make them obey. I'm going to give them standards to live. I'm going to show them the way, but I'm going to give them the freedom to choose one way or the other. And think about the implications of that. Think about what that would mean in terms of how the world would turn out. You know, as much as freedom has led to good, boy, hasn't freedom led to evil, led to people not being the way God would want them to be. You know, as we study, you know, we're in 2 Chronicles in our Bible reading, and, you know, again, you're in Kings, you're in Chronicles, and this king did well, this king did poorly, and his people just continue to devolve in terms of disobedience and false worship, and yet that all has implications in the freedom that God gives us. Now, I think when we talk about freedom, we like that, right? We like the idea that we're free, that I can do what I want to do. But the problem is that once you declare your freedom, you have to think about that everyone else around you is free as well. And I think that's where the rub comes in terms of how we live as in believers in a freedom that we have, both in our country and as believers, and then deal with the freedom that other people have as well. And so now there is freedom in America, and then there's freedom in God's economy. You know, that freedom in America, you know, you've probably have heard it, that I have a freedom to do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't inflict on your freedom. That as long as my freedom doesn't impose something on you that restricts you, I can basically do whatever I want. Now, basically, the Bible also says, and this is another thing that emphasizes the importance of freedom in God's economy, is the fact that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, that's not freedom to do whatever we want, though. You know, the nature of freedom in God's economy is to involve ourselves with a nature that brings freedom. See, God's nature brings freedom. Even though I'm a slave to righteousness, I mean, ultimately, that's what the Bible calls us to, that we are actually to think of ourselves to be slaves to the things that God would dictate, to the things that he would encourage, the things that he would build up in us. And we almost sacrifice our choice. We sacrifice our freedom for the sake of living for God, knowing that he is the king, knowing that he is the one that should have the authority over us. And yet, the nature of God brings freedom. It's a strange dynamic. It's an oxymoron, almost, in terms of what God is calling us to, that when we engage with God and we allow his nature to control us, that nature is the nature of freedom. So I think another thing that God frees us from in terms of relating to him is it's a freedom from fear. It's a freedom from insecurity. You know, there's great freedom knowing that a sovereign God looks over you and is protecting you. Again, when you face things that you can't handle, and all of a sudden that fear, your inability to handle something, starts to restrict you, right? You start to all of a sudden not feel very free because the circumstance you're in is controlling you, is in dictating what you're doing. And yet ultimately to think that as when you trust God in terms of your life, that brings a great freedom in terms of how you manage things, how you internalize things happening in your life. And so I think that's the nature of the freedom that God gives us in terms of the, you know, our Christian lives. That's very different than what is in our society. Now, there is a difference between American freedom and godliness, but I think you know that, right? In other words, we know that God would desire for people to have choice even when that choice leads them away from Him. See, again, when God gives free will, He knows that people are going to reject Him, but the opposite of that is also true, that when we come to Him, when we choose to follow, when we choose to believe, then we're doing it because we want to. Like, God isn't making us be a certain way. I think that speaks to God's character, that speaks to God's justice, the way that God is to say, I don't want people worshiping me because they have to. I want people worshiping me because they want to. But the other side of that is the idea that people then will reject Him. And so therefore, as we think of our godliness, as we think of the things that we would seek to be, the things that we would seek to influence other people in, the fact that we would desire for people to live in the standards that God would encourage us to live in, right? I mean, I do believe that the biggest thing we are always seeking to influence people in regards to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, something for us to understand in terms of the difference between American freedom and godliness is the fact that we're not in behavior modification. Like we're not trying to change people's behavior. We're trying to change people's hearts. We're trying to change people's belief systems. We're trying to change what they understand about who they are before their Creator God, who they are in terms of His salvation and the forgiveness that God offers them through Christ. And that's the primary message that we bring. And our hope in terms of transforming America or transforming society is through the gospel of Christ. So now as hearts are changed and then behavior is changed, then you know that's how that works. But I think that does create a rub in what we allow in freedom and what we would seek to influence in godliness. You see that last phrase that was up on that slide? That creates a rub in what we allow in freedom and what we would seek to influence in godliness. You know, when you think about like the visceral reactions that we have towards people that are doing things that we don't like. You know, I'm not sure what goes around in your heart when, you know, maybe you see two homosexual people walking down the street. Do you see a guy that looks pretty much like a girl or a girl that looks pretty much like a guy? And so basically, what I would suggest to you that as an American, you should applaud that. Yeah, you go. Like, you have the freedom to do that. Like, again, I can't comment in godliness towards you in terms of your freedom because that's what freedom is. As long as what you're doing doesn't affect my ability to express myself, then again, as an American, I can applaud you to have the freedom to do that. See, whatever freedom you would desire in terms of your life, you have to allow other people to have too. You know, if you want to be able to wear a shirt that says, you know, Jesus is Lord, or I'm sold out for Christ, or whatever, then you've got to give someone a freedom to wear a shirt that says something different. So again, that's where that American freedom and godliness are distinct. And so therefore, we have to consider how do we interact with that? Yes, I would seek to influence that, and to the extent that we influence that in terms of policy, to the extent that we, you know, have representatives in our state legislature or our town or whatever that, you know, we establish policies that are more representative in terms of godliness. I mean, that's not a bad end for us to seek. But again, I think our primary influences are on the gospel. The primary thing that we're doing is we're trying to save souls in the context of this. But again, we have to recognize the almost, the balance really is the best way to express it in terms of what we would desire to see in godliness, but then what we recognize is there in freedom. And that just creates, again, creates a rub in us. See, I think that mainly what I'm mostly trying to say is you can't let whatever you're reacting to viscerally in terms of your thoughts about what someone else is doing affect the way that you're engaging with them. Like, my mother was you know, very, very, like, she was not hesitant to give people her impression of them. Like, she'd walk by a girl that was dressed a certain way. I can't believe you dressed like that. It's like, Mom, like, you don't know that person. Like, what right do you have to say that? You know, and have you noticed that, I'm not sure if it's social media or COVID or whatever, that people are just more willing to express their opinion to people? Like, you walk in a store and maybe you might wear a mask or not wear a mask and people are looking at you or people are commenting and you know, like giving their opinion about what you're doing when you don't have a right to give your opinion about what I'm doing. That I'm doing what I'm doing that's right for me. You do what you want to right for you. And that's how freedom works. But it just seems like people are more apt to express that. But we just don't want to be those kind of people. We don't want to be those kind of people that are throwing darts at people or making comments about behavior when ultimately I believe that would compromise the gospel. You know, so again, we have to recognize the fact that is a rub. So if you're rubbed the wrong way, if you're rubbed the wrong way by the godlessness of our nation, that's okay. Like, you have to understand that's a proper assessment or internalization of what God's work is in your life. Like, when you, I do believe the standards of God are first and foremost to you in terms of how you're trying to orchestrate yourself, but now as you're observing other people and they're walking away from that or living outside that standard, for you to be bothered by that's okay, but then for that to compromise how, like, for that to then become judgmental or critical of them, again, that's where we have to watch ourselves in terms of how that rub affects us. Now, something freedom and circumstance create. So again, so we start with freedom. God desires freedom, right? You know, that means freedom for you and freedom for other people. That freedom is different from the godliness that God would desire. Now, another thing that freedom and circumstance creates is a majority and a minority. Like, by definition, when you start sharing opinions, when you have people that are in the same circumstance, you have people that are of the same race, there's a natural aspect of, again, as different individuals are expressing freedom, all of a sudden you have these group of people and their freedom that they've come to this conclusion, and these people have come to this conclusion. And so therefore, by definition, you have a majority and you have a minority. I mean, just think about the things that are resolved supposedly in our country based on majority or minority. There are votes in legislatures and Congress all the time. And the only difference is if you get 51% of the vote, then that legislation passes. You know, and so therefore, the whole idea of a majority, a minority, and I would encourage you not necessarily think about just that, just in terms of race, but in all the aspects of where a majority, a minority would happen. You know, I think this is true on a large scale and a small scale. In other words, you have a majority, you can have a majority and minority within a church. You could have a majority and minority in a ladies group. You could have a majority and minority about in a sports team, whatever it might be. But you have to understand just, okay, when you're in the majority, how do you act? And when you're in the minority, how do you act? And so we just have to recognize that an aspect of democracy, an aspect of freedom, is you have now how you make decisions in the process of democracy. You have a majority and you have a minority. And yet, in a free society, the majority has no right to abuse, devalue, or restrict the minority, particularly in the normal functions of life. In a free society, the majority has no right to abuse, devalue, or restrict the minority, particularly in the normal functions of life. And this is kind of where I was going in terms of just how important that is about how we function as a majority. Again, when you're in the majority, when, again, your party, your position, your opinion rules the day, in freedom, in democracy, I would even say in Christ, you have no right to abuse, devalue, or restrict from the minority. You know, and let me just say this in terms of that thing in parentheses. Like, the only way that you would understand that, like, any aspect of what you would encourage to be compassionate, to be kind, for the majority not to abuse a minority, is only because of who God is. It's only by virtue of understanding God as creator. Because if this was natural selection, if the only thing we're trying to do is perpetuate the race, then you know something, natural selection would say the majority beats up in the minority and eliminates them. Because that's what the majority is. It's the better genes. It's a stronger thing. And so if this race of people or this education of people, whatever, if they win the day and... Like, the only way to think in terms of being compassionate toward people, or again, the majority not abusing a minority, is because of who God is. But what we have to understand historically is we have done a bad job with that. As a society, we have done a bad job with that. I mean, can we just recognize that? Can we recognize that at any point in time, that white people abused, restricted, or devalued black people was a bad thing? Any time that, you know, it's the group of boys that go to the effeminate boy and beat him up because we just got to teach him a lesson, that's bad. That's bad both in terms of freedom and your understanding of democracy and being an American, and also in the context of Christ. See, it's not right for us, being in the majority, to abuse, devalue, or restrict a minority. And so to think historically how that has worked out and how bad we have done, I believe in many ways what we are dealing with now is a reaction to that, is a reaction to how poorly we have managed. And when I say we, I am talking about white males, and I can say that because I am a white male. But we have done a bad job in terms of how we've managed that. And how, again, we, you know, when you think about it, I say, like, the normal course of living, like I'm not going to hire someone because they're black. Well, we're going to make sure that property values are such that black people can't live here. We're going to do this or that to make sure women are held down. Don't give those women an education. We don't want them to be smart. I mean, yeah, that thought is probably 100 years old, but some of those thoughts about racism, like it's the 70s, it's the 80s. Like, it's in my generation. I was raised in a racist home. I have to protect myself from being racist. And I'll admit that to you. I mean, through Christ, there's no place for it. So again, I don't struggle with that at all. But I have to, and I have throughout my life, have fought against that. But part of what we have to understand, again, is we've done a bad job in terms of that. You know, even when we think about how we have treated, how men have treated effeminate men. You know, every time you said to an any effeminate man, "What are you, a girl?" You create that dynamic to say that this person who likes flowers and sewing and dolls isn't a man. So, well, of course he's going to come to the conclusion, well, maybe I'm not a man then. If everyone around me says I'm not, you know, to me, you've got X, Y, you're a man. You've got XX, you're a girl. And so whatever you bring to the table, you're more athletic, or you want to be a policeman, and you want to be a military person, and you're a woman, fine. We have to understand that that is a woman. That if you're a man and you want to do this, that is a man. So we can't let the social constructs of personal opinion, in the context of freedom, in the context of democracy, but then even more so in terms of the compassion and kindness that God would encourage. But the opposite is also true. The minority has no right to abuse or devalue or restrict the majority. That's the other thing to understand, that, okay, as a majority, if you're in the majority opinion, you know, again, when we talk about democracy, we talk about freedom, I think it's also talking about Christ and talking about God and the Scripture, that a minority does not have the right to restrict or devalue or abuse the majority. You know, when we think about the dynamic that is going on with just the whole transgender thing in our nation, what I see is a minority abusing the majority, trying to at least. Like when you think, like the percentage of people that actually struggle with this dynamic, like you would be generous to say it's 10%. You know, maybe it's 5, but even if it's, say it's 20, like be very, you are the minority. You don't get to drive our education. You don't get to drive bathroom policy. You don't get to do these things that accommodate you. See, guns, on some level, when you're a minority, you have to understand, I'm the minority. And so therefore, it's my place to understand as a minority, I don't get my way. Now again, you don't abuse them, you don't restrict them, you don't devalue them, but now to a point where validating or accommodating you restricts the majority, that's an issue in freedom. That's an issue in democracy. That's just not how a democratic system works. Like to say that someone who is confused about gender is able to go in a bathroom that they decide. See, to me, that is the minority abusing the majority. And so we have to figure out a way in our nation. Again, it gets sticky. It gets sticky to figure out the balance in terms of, you know, what is it I'm doing that's devaluing you or restricting you? But on the other hand, there has to be an expression of what we are as a majority. And so I think in some ways that as we're engaging with those issues, we don't even necessarily need to talk about in the context of godliness. We can talk about in the context of freedom. We can talk about that in the context of democracy and how that works. And so now you also can have, and I think this is what is happening in our nation today, is you can have a majority opinion to support a minority position. And so I think, you know, something that is happening in terms of some of the things that are happening in terms of the transgender and homosexuality issue is that there's maybe a growing majority opinion that is talking about supporting a minority position. And so again, that would also work. You know, I think, you know, something that we have to be aware of as the Bible talks about the end, as the Bible talks about society declining to the point where Antichrist takes over the world and then Christ eventually returns, one of the things it speaks of is the spirit of deception. And so what we have to understand is the world is deceived, and the world is going to get more and more deceived. And again, my point being is that the world gets more and more deceived, and that then reflects itself in policies where now how do we act as the majority and how do we act as the minority? And I think those issues are going to become in part. As much as we talk about Christ, as much as we talk about the cross, that is the predominant. But as we function as Americans, how are we dealing with the whole idea that we're in the majority at times and then we're the minority at times? And in the sense of American, in the sense of freedom, in the sense of democracy, does the way that we operate, and you know, on both levels, because really that's where the last point is. We certainly do need to learn how to function as the majority and the minority, and sometimes it requires not taking yourself too seriously, as well as taking your lumps when you lose. You know, so again, when you talk about democracy, you talk about, you know, you just imagine a vote on the floor of Congress. And again, it's 51-49. You know, like that 49 has to say, ah, we lost. We got to take our lumps. Like, it's not we're going to go and we're going to, you know, make a protest and we're going to burn things and we're going to kick down doors and we're gonna, because we weren't hurt. No, that's not how democracy works. Like, when you lose, you lose. You know, it becomes problematic that, I won't go there. So therefore, even in the context of election, you know, maybe you have great hopes in terms of what's going to happen in November. And, you know, if the people that you want in power and we take back a house, I can't say that. Something happens where something you want gets in place, then it's great to say we won. But then you act correctly as a majority. Like, you don't abuse people. You don't criticize people. You don't devalue people. But now all of a sudden, in terms of policy, now all of a sudden you can direct more things. But again, we have to take our lumps when we lose. We can't take ourselves too seriously. What I mean by that is that you have to listen to me. Like, a lot of what we have in rebellion, riots, whatever, is people saying, you have to listen to me. And that's not how democracy works. Now, for us as a nation to recognize how we've done badly in terms of that, again, I don't think it justifies wrong behavior, but like we don't want to be the people that stand and say, you have to listen to me, like the petulant child, like I'm not getting my candy. So, again, that's not how freedom works. That's not how democracy works. And let me just say this about the wisdom of our founding fathers is to recognize the power that a federal government should have to make sure that in the nation there's kind of a consistency of policy. Like, in general, there's things that run the same way. So again, you don't go to Rhode Island and Connecticut and things are radically different. But we also have to recognize the wisdom of putting people in states and giving those states power, because in states, there's more control. See, there's a recognition that I, as a citizen in a particular area, should feel like I have a right to express my opinion, and that opinion matters. See, it can become very easy for us in the federal government to start thinking, boy, our opinion really doesn't matter. But maybe in state government, the things that affect me more regularly in terms of my life, see, that's the wisdom of the structure of our governments. But then in the context of that, it's always about democracy. It's all about freedom. And again, the minute you want freedom, you have to recognize other people have freedom as well. And then now we have to think about how do we engage in Christ in other people's freedom. Mainly the main, stop being offended by it. Stop being offended by behavior. Stop being offended about how wrong other people are. That's the nature of freedom and the nature of the path that people are going down. And just talk Jesus, live love, live kindness, live compassion, live truth, and try to influence people's hearts to come to him. But we have to recognize that freedom allows for that in terms of the course they take. I want to take, hopefully, 5 more minutes. I think of all the issues swirling around our country, the one we most need to get right is our perception and treatment of other races. I see this as, like, this message was intended to be a flow. Like, if you've been around me enough, I think of things fairly logically, like it's free. But in some ways, when I was talking about majority and minorities, I wasn't necessarily talking about race. But now I want to talk about race. Because I think it's one of the prominent things that we have to get right. You know, when you think about how God describes his throne, where people of every tribe, nation, and tongue will be worshiping him. And so, I mean, you could make an argument that is the one closest to God's heart in terms of what he desires. Now, I think there's a lot of issues about, like, there's a lot of problems with how race is trying to be sifted out in our country today. It's unfortunate that something that is so right and so pure has been corrupted with other things. But that doesn't change the fact that God does not want you or me to be a racist. And so, in the context of my desire to, I gotta make sure I don't fall in that trap of, I gotta, like involve myself in terms of the things of the community. And, you know, I've become involved with this organization, Tank, in town, toward a non-racist North Kingstown. A desire to bring the influence of Christ in the context of this debate that's happening in our country. And so what I want to propose for them is a questionnaire that we can make available to people to decide whether or not they're a racist. So at this point in time, I really want your help. I want your help first to know if the questions I'm going to ask you are useful or helpful. Like, is it doing a good thing in terms of helping people identify that they're a racist? Or would you add another one? Would you take one out? Would you add one? So that's what I want you to be thinking about. So the first question I would ask you first, and then, boy, is that a good question? Do you have or have you ever had a friend from a different race? And is that by choice or circumstance? Have you ever had a friend that is of a different race? And I also want to maybe challenge you with this, or not so much, but just understand. I think we also do internalize different races differently. We do have to understand that our brains actually want to be around things that are familiar and things that we understand. So there is an aspect of our brains that process people of a different race just in different ways. That's just a natural function of how our brain works. Now, that is the survival part of the brain. That's not the higher reasoning part of the brain. So we definitely have to let that higher reasoning part of our brain come over. But I know the way that I internalize races is that certain races I have more problems with than other races. You know, so therefore, we're talking about everyone. We're not just talking about black and white. We're talking about Hispanic, Asian, Puerto Rican, you know, whatever. But what I want you to think about is the race that you have the most trouble with. Like, maybe you're okay with Asian people, or maybe you're okay with Hispanic people. So therefore, the question is, have you had a friend of a different race, the one that you have the most problem with, the one that your mind has the hardest time negotiating through? We also have to understand that past behavior with someone from another race can also influence that dynamic. Like, if you've had bad experience with black people or Hispanic people or Asian people, well, guess what? You're going to have more of a defense mentally in terms of that. But God would always want us to raise above that. So again, do you have or have you had a friend from a different, is that by choice or circumstance? Second question, do you think someone from another race is less valuable or competent than you or someone from your race? And what I would ask you is, would you ever hire someone from a different, if you were an employer, would you hire someone from a different race? Would you promote someone of a different race? Like, just imagine yourself in that position. See, this is trying to discern in yourself, what are there any racist aspects in your mind? And if the answer to these questions is no, then there's an aspect of racism in you that God would want to root out. Like, God has made all people equal. God is the creator of all. You know, we all come from one blood, ultimately. Again, God is seeking, in terms of the expression of his kingdom, to have everybody, everybody's there, every color, every nationality, every culture, there before his throne, because that is the complete expression of who God is. The next question, if someone moved in next door from a different race, would you treat them differently than someone from your race? Again, the house next door is for sale, and oh, I hope we have nice neighbors, and oh, them? Now, if that's them in terms of behavior, they play loud rock music like I do, you know, whatever, you know, but a different race? Yeah, well, again, oh, well, you know, I bring my neighbors cookies, and I bring them a welcome card, and, you know, let's come over and have a dinner. Would that happen if they were that race, whatever race you have a problem with? Next question. When you hear of a tragic event, do you think of it differently because it affected those from another race? How familiar are you with the movie Time to Kill? With Samuel Jackson, right? With Samuel Jackson and Matthew McConaughey. If you don't know the movie, then I probably won't tell the story. Well, you know something, watch the movie. You know something, if you have to watch the movie to the end, and if what Matthew McConaughey says at the end affects you, then you're a racist. But let me say this. When that school shooting happened in Texas, did any part of you say it was Hispanic, so it's not as bad? I guarantee you there are people in this nation that thought that way. Oh, it wasn't white kids. Again, that racist, that's an expression of racism in the heart. And lastly, what would you think if your son or daughter married someone from a different race? That could be the best test of all. Again, like what's your racism quotient? You know, I think there's a point on some level to address systemic racism that may be in every area of America. But I think we can do that deliberately, without corruption, honestly, and upfrontly. Okay, if it's there, let's root it out. But I think the biggest aspect of racism is here. And so if we're going to root out racism, we have to root out racism in every heart. And I would like to hear from you. Yeah, that was a real good question. I'd set that one aside. I'm honest when I say that. But in all that we would seek to do in freedom, and freedom for ourselves, certainly we would want freedom and responsibility for every other race in the way we function in our country today. Again, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let's bow. Father, we do come before you and do want to think of us, ourselves, maybe a little more societally and what is going on in the context of more social issues. But Father, we know you care about it all, and it's all part of what you're developing in us, what you're correcting and transforming, what we are becoming ultimately in terms of being like Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that these things would guide us in some decisions we make and certain actions we take in how we function in a free society, recognizing our freedom as well as the freedom of other people. And so, Father, we just lift all this before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to his glory and the magnification of his gospel as well. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.